Let's go to John chapter 6. If you would stand and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. We're going to start reading in verse number 1. John chapter 6 and verse number 1. The Bible says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain and there sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Let's pray. Father, I love you this morning. I thank you for the opportunity already to have been here. And what a thought-provoking song we heard. I know I haven't done my best, Lord, not all the time. Maybe a couple times in some waves I've tried to take a shot at it here and there, but sure haven't done my best, I'm sure of that. You've done so much for me. And I love you and I appreciate it. And I pray you'd help me this morning to do my best now as I preach. And God, if you get in control, then that'll be it. If you don't, then it'll be a mess. And so I just pray you'd get in control now this morning, that you'd quiet my mind and my heart, that you'd help me to be able to preach the things in this text that you've showed me. May I be able to show it to others. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, here we have a very interesting story that we have not yet read. And it's a story that's repeated in all four of the Gospels, not just here in John. Now, that's significant for this reason. Not all of the things, even very important things, are repeated in every Gospel. Let's say the new birth that the Lord explained to Nicodemus. That's pretty important, isn't it? If you don't know what the new birth is, then you need to figure that out before you leave here today. At least give us an opportunity to sit down with you after the service and show you from the Bible what it means to be born again. That what that means is that if you die today, you're going to heaven, not hell. I think that's a pretty important thing for you to know from the Bible, not from religion. We can show you that. But the new birth is taught in the Gospel of John. It's not taught in every single Gospel. How about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? That's an extremely important doctrine. But that's not even recorded. It's taught throughout your Bible. But the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is not recorded in every single Gospel. But when we come to the feeding of 5,000, this is something that the Lord in His Word reported in every Gospel for a specific reason. There's something going on in this text that's very important that the Lord wants to be sure that you and I don't miss. He wants to make sure that we get it. And can I say this? Most people will, even preachers, will live their whole life and never get the point of the feeding of the 5,000. Can I say this? And here's the theme that I want to run this morning. The Lord worked on my heart. And what I noticed in the text is we're going to look at that story. And we're also going to look at the story of when Jesus Christ walks on the water to come out into the boat to save the disciples at the last moment. Two really important stories. But something that I noticed runs through the theme. There's a theme running throughout these stories that grabbed a hold of me, which is what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk about struggling to grow. Struggling to grow. Growing spiritually is something that you and I are expected of God to do. We ought to be increasing, Colossians 2:19, with the increase of God. Growing spiritually. Let me say this, I don't think there's ever been a day and age when it's been harder for Christians to grow spiritually than it is today, at least not in kind of recent history. It is very difficult for you to grow spiritually. The devil does not want to see God's people increasing with the increase of God. The world system around us does not want to see God's people increasing with the increase of God. Your flesh has no desire to increase with the increase of God. The whole system around us, everything working together to keep you from increasing with the increase of God. This morning I'm hoping and praying that God can use me to stir you up a little bit and to get you to think a little bit and to get you motivated and focused a little bit. And more importantly than motivating you and stirring you up is that the Spirit of God will start to work on your heart about whether or not you're increasing in your walk with Jesus Christ. I've learned this by experience. I can preach until blood vessels pop in my eyeballs and in my face. I can spit, I can pray, I can beg, I can study, I can practice, I can prepare, I can pour my whole life into my preaching, and it isn't going to go anywhere other than it'll go somewhere between me and God. I know that I can increase with Him, but as far as seeing the fruits of my preaching in the people that I'm trying to minister to, there's absolutely nothing that I can do. There's no way that I can perfect the preaching. There's no way I can get so good at teaching the Bible that I can override your desire to grow, that I can override your will, that I can motivate you enough to sincerely and genuinely begin growing in the Lord. That is something that you have to do in your mind and in your heart, a decision you have to make between you and God. If God Himself won't override your will, what in the world makes me think I can? You and I ought to be increasing with the increase of God. And in order for you to grow, you have to make up your mind that you want to grow. And if you want to grow, the Lord knows how to grow you. He knew how to grow His disciples. Here in this passage of Scripture, as we read in verse number 6, the first thing that will happen if you're going to increase with the increase of God is that the Lord is going to prove His disciple. This He said to prove him, for He Himself knew what He would do. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken His time to prove the men that He wants to work with. I found that interesting. The Bible even teaches that you're supposed to let these first be proved. But deacons, you first prove them. You give them some time. You let them go through some hard times. You watch the ups and you watch the downs. And you see whether or not they're going to be faithful. Paul said he counted me faithful putting me in the ministry. God proved Paul before God put him in the ministry. God will always prove the people that He wants to work with, the people that want to grow. And can I say the proving time is zero fun? Verse number 5. Jesus lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him. He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? You know what the Lord presented His disciples with? A problem that they couldn't solve. He asked him a question. He said, look at this massive group of people who has come. Where are we going to buy bread that they can eat? I'm going to prove my disciple. I want to ask you a question. I want to present to you an impossible task. And then I want you to tell me how it's going to get done. The proving of a disciple. God putting a problem in front of you that there's no way out of. And then saying, now, what do you think about that? You know the story here? When I ran the parallel passages, it's amazing to me what has been going on. Do you know that Jesus Christ had sent His disciples out by two and by two, and they're going out and they're doing a whole bunch of amazing things. I mean, miracles are happening. They're going out preaching the gospel. They're wore out. I mean, God was moving in a powerful way through the men that He wanted to use, through the men. I mean, they could see the increase of God in their life. Here they were, man. God was in the ministry. Jesus had anointed them. They'd been called to go do something, and they're out there getting the job done, baby. So much so that Herod heard all that was going on. And Herod got afraid. You know why Herod got afraid? Because he said, that's John the Baptist that's risen from the dead. Why did it scare him that John the Baptist might have risen from the dead? Because Herod, a political power, had gone ahead and beheaded John the Baptist. Boy, there's a message in that the Lord gave me. I'll kick the point out to you, but someday I'm going to preach on that one. He made a promise to a wicked woman And when she called him on his promise, he went ahead and did something he knew he shouldn't have done based on the promise that he had made, a false conviction of, well, I can't be a liar, so since I'm going to be a man of integrity, I'm going to go ahead and in my integrity commit a worse sin by beheading John the Baptist. Sometimes if your mouth gets you in trouble, the best thing to do is say, I'm sorry, and don't go through with your foolishness. But Herod went ahead and went through with his foolishness. Under the false conviction of, I promise, he beheaded John the Baptist, brought that head in on a charger. Why? Because John the Baptist got in his face and preached, hey, your sin's wicked, your heart's filthy, you ought not be committing the filthy fornication you're committing, you're wrong, and the wicked woman that he was hooked up with got mad and said, give me his head, and he gave her his head. And then all of a sudden, these things are going on out there. The disciples are out there. And he says, oh no, man, John the Baptist rose from the dead and he's coming after me. He's afraid. Do you know that the disciples are wore out? The Lord was close to John the Baptist. And he's heartbroken, just like you would be if a friend of yours saw their life end early. A great man's life ended early. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Head cut off for what? For obeying God. That's what he got. That's his reward for doing right, getting his head cut off. Boy, what kind of a man is that, boy? You know what Jesus Christ said about him? Among men that are born of women, there's not a greater than John the Baptist. Willing to get his head cut off before he'll compromise, before he'll quit. Why are you and I so weak? That's our examples. Why are you and I so frail? It's because we're not looking to increase with the increase of God. We haven't made up our minds that we're following the Lord. We're doing what we're supposed to do. Come hell or high water, we're walking with God. John did, got his head cut off for it. Don't you think that broke the Lord's heart? Wouldn't it break your heart? Beyond that, the disciples are exhausted. So the Lord says as they come back, he says, come apart and rest a while. That's the setting for chapter number 6. When the people saw that they were coming apart to rest a while, they outran them because they wanted to come. They wanted to see Jesus heal. They had problems. They had issues in their life. They were heartbroken. They had all these struggles. The doctors couldn't fix it. The psychologists couldn't fix it. All the drugs in the world couldn't help them. All the partying, the great economy, their politician getting voted in. Their problems just kept getting worse, and they knew they needed to get to Jesus Christ to get some kind of help. And the Bible says that the Lord looked on him with compassion. Parallel passage. Because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. The Lord said, man, these poor people. Yeah, some of them got the wrong motive for being here. Yeah, most of them aren't here because they love me. They're just selfish. Yeah, most of them are going to cut and run. Yeah, all of them are going to depart after I heal them, after I help them. They're all going to leave me naked and ashamed and beaten and scourged with the wrath of God on me for their own sin. But I'm going to help them anyways. He knew beforehand what they were going to do. Hey, not like you and I that take it out on our enemies afterwards, after they've hurt us. He knew they were going to reject, and he still cared about them. What a God. What a Savior. And he had compassion on them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. Jesus Christ's own pain, his own sorrow, his own heartbreaks made him able to care about the people that were coming to him with their pain, their sorrows, their heartbreaks. The Bible says he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Jesus Christ knew that his disciples were exhausted. He knew that they needed a break. He paid attention to them, but he needed to prove them. So while they come apart to rest, here comes the crowds rushing in on them. Lord, we haven't had enough of a break yet. The Lord says, wait a minute, those people need some help. Are you too tired to help them? I know we came apart to rest a while. We tried to get alone. I tried to pull you aside into a mountain and sit down with my disciples. But listen, there's people here that need some help. Hey, I want to see you boys increase. I want to leave you with something after I'm gone. I want you to be able to do something for my name's sake, for the gospel's sake. And I'm going to prove you fellas to see if you got what it takes. Hey, look at them. They need help. Lord, there's a lot of them. Send them away. We don't have what we need to help them. That was their response to the Lord. when he went to prove them. Notice in verse number 7, Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Lord says, see them all, they're hungry. See them all, they need some help. Where are we going to get the bread? Philip's response, 200 pennyworth. I don't know if he was looking at it saying, 200 pennyworth is all we got. I don't know if he was thinking, we don't even have 200 pennyworth. But that ain't enough. Either way, he's saying, we don't have enough to feed this crowd. Now in the text, you're going to find out there's 5,000 people. But when you read a parallel passage, it says 5,000 men plus the women and children. There could have been 10, 15, 20,000 people there. I don't know. There was a huge stadium full of people. And there's a worn-out Savior with his heart broke because his forerunner, his relative, his brother is dead for trying to point men to himself. And his disciples are wore out from running around trying to help everybody else out all the time. And the Lord knows those people need help and these boys need to grow. So I'm going to prove them with a hard question that they can't answer. 200 pennyworth ain't enough, Philip says. He's looking at what he has and he says, I can't do it. Notice this. Verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here with his five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? So here's what happens. The Lord asks him a problem he can't solve, asks him a question. He has a peer here. Here's Philip. He gives his answer. His peer is Andrew, and his peer gets caught up in his own mindset. While he's proving his disciples with a question they can't answer, one of them says, we ain't got the money. And the other one jumps on board with his peer's viewpoint and says, well, we have five barley loaves, we got two small fishes, but that ain't enough. Can I tell you, if you're going to increase with the increase of God, you better be very, very careful about not just jumping in the boat with your peers whenever they begin to cast doubt on what God would have them to do. We can't get that done. That's just not going to happen. Listen, you are sitting this morning in something that cannot be done. I've been told that. I was told, Mike, you ain't a pastor, you can't pastor, just be an evangelist or something like that. But you don't have the personality to be a pastor, you don't have the preaching style to be a pastor. Beyond that, it was start a church without a mother church funding us. Beyond that, it was 2008, the Great Recession. Nobody had any money. And here we were trying to start a church in this area. It's not real cheap. 200 pennyworth ain't enough. The five barley loaves and the two small fishes, it can't happen. If I were to listen to my peers all the time, we would have never done what we did because the timing was off, the place was wrong, everything was wrong about the whole situation. Mike, preaching like that, you need to go down south. Can't preach like that up north, people won't come. Oh, they'll come, they just leave real quick. You better be careful about listening to your peers. I'm not saying good godly friends can't be a help and a blessing. I'm saying be careful about listening to your peers. Aaron was let off by the people in the wilderness because he listened to his peers. Moses was let off track by his father-in-law because he listened to his peers. You better be real careful about letting your peers pressure you away from doing what God Almighty tells you to do. Hey, I got a question for you. Can it get done? No, Lord, it simply cannot. We don't have what it takes. We don't have the money. We don't have the supplies. I can't get the victory in that area of my life, Lord. You don't know my past. You don't know what's going on. Hey, be careful. God may be proving you with something that looks impossible to you, but He Himself knows how it's going to turn out. I'm glad He knows. Be careful about letting your peers lead you aside, because the Lord may be putting something in front of you that's impossible because He wants to watch you increase. He may say, here's what I want you to get done. And some of you already know what the Lord's been telling you. Some of you need to knock off your foolishness. You need to stop certain things. Maybe you need to start certain things. God's already addressed it. If you want to increase, you better listen up. Can it get done? I don't think I can get the victory. All right, maybe the Lord's just proven you. Number two, I want you to notice the provision of deity, the proving of the disciples. Number two, the provision of deity. Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were all filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that he'd eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. You know what the Lord says to him after he asks them a question they can't answer, and they're like, nope, don't have enough money, don't have enough provisions, can't feed them. The Lord says, all right, now let me show you what I can do. Tell them to sit down. All right, guys, sit down. You know how embarrassing it would be to say, sit down, guys, we're going to eat. And everybody's looking at you going, okay. And they sit down and the Lord doesn't show up. You imagine what it would be like to be in the disciples' shoes? Here they've been running around doing all this great stuff and had all this success, and they got a great name right now. Everybody knows, oh, he's a disciple. He's a big shot. He is doing all these miracles. The Lord sent him out to preach. And now the Lord puts an impossible situation in front of them and potential failure where they're going to lose the name they'd built if he doesn't come through. And he says, make the men sit down. You know what a good disciple does? He says, hey, guys, sit down. They all sit down. And then the Lord begins to work a miracle that is so important that he records it in all 4 Gospels. Can I say this? You're never going to see the miracle done if you don't show up and sit down. You want to see God provide? You got to show up and sit down. You want to see God move? You got to show up and sit down. You got to be willing to say, okay, the Lord said sit down, so I sit down. Why are we having church this morning? Why are we here? Hey, I'm here because I want to see God do something. I want to prove myself to the Lord, yes, but I want to see his provision in my life. I want God to feed my soul. I got God to feed my church. I want to see God working in your life. I want to see you get the victory. I want to see your children grow up and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand what day we live in? Have you been looking? Jesus Christ is coming back, church. And if that Bible's true, he's coming back soon. Because the signs of the times don't have anything to do with all the big stuff everybody's looking at all the time. The wind and the earthquake and the fire. Everybody misses the boat. Everybody is struggling to try to figure the Bible out. Struggling to try to grow. Struggling to know. And all they're struggling, they miss the point. Everybody seems to miss the point all the time. They're staring at the news. Hey, it's not about riots and burning stuff down. It ain't about a virus. It ain't about wars and rumors of wars. It's about the hearts of men. They're going to get wicked. One of the signs of their wickedness is when you get in a pulpit and preach a Bible, especially if you preach it with authority, we don't care and we don't want to hear it. Shut him up and cut his head off. Because we don't care about God. And they turn every perverted thing that man wants to get himself into. I'm preaching on sin tonight. They want to turn every perverted thing that's wicked before God into love. 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 You don't love the people you sin against. Ladies, a man that will try to attempt you to cheat on your husband does not love you. He loves his filthy self. Gentlemen, Any woman that will tempt you to cheat on your wife does not love you. She loves her filthy self, and she'll leave you as fast as she gets you to leave your wife. Hey, what did you expect out of sin? But this generation doesn't want to hear about sin. Back off me. Holy Spirit convicts them. Get off me. That's hate. That ain't hate. God so loved the world. God loves every last one of you, even if you are wicked. Yes, sir. I just don't think a preacher should talk like that. This is preaching. Yeah, this used to be what church was all about. Somebody that loves you enough to tell you the truth, even if you'll cut his head off for it. But nowadays, that's a sign of the end times. They don't want to hear it. And you see that happening all over this world. It's not just the U.S. I know it was 4th of July. I've said it before. I love my country. All that patriotic stuff, hoorah, rah, rah, shish, kumbah, and all the rest of that. But we're talking about God Almighty. We're talking about the entire planet. You want to talk about end times? Wicked men are going to abound, and God's people are going to grow cold. And I can preach and preach and pray and pray and preach and preach and pray. And if you don't want it, you'll sit there, throw me. Sign of the end times. Falling away. God tells those disciples, you want to see me do something? Show up and sit down. I'll feed them. You want to increase, church? You don't want to be a statistic? You don't want to be a part of the falling away? I don't. Do you? I don't want to fall away. I want him to come back and catch me right in the middle of being faithful. What's he going to catch you in the middle of if he shows up? You want to make it? When the Lord says sit down, sit down. Why? He's fixing to do something. You got to have alone time with the Lord. You have to. You have to get your hind end to church. Why? Because the Lord set it up. I know what? I'm over worrying about people thinking my motives are wrong. I don't care anymore. I don't know if I'm getting older or what, but I really don't care anymore. I think I've proven myself that I'm not going to pressure you and harass you about your church attendance, right? I think I've proven myself that I'm not after your money, right? Okay, 3 people think that I have proven that. So if I haven't proven it by now, I ain't going to prove it, and I don't care anymore. You need to be in church because the Lord said to forsake not the assembling yourselves together, and he shows up, the Bible's being preached. If you want to increase with the increase of God, you need to be here to hear the Word of God preached. I will do my best to get the best, freshest food I can get you and put it on the... Hey, fresh. I will do my best as I have been making some progress. I will continue to make progress with God's help and your prayers and even respecting your time to get you out of here soon enough to where it feels more like a 45-minute TV show and not like an hour and a half long Pastor Reagan rant. I will do my best to get good at it. But you gotta want to grow. You gotta show up. You gotta sit down. You gotta come with the right mind and the right heart. God, speak to me. Show me what you got. Because my 5 barley loaves, my 2 small fishes, my 2 cents in the box, you got to multiply that, Lord. Because it ain't enough. I got to see you provide. Boy, I've seen God provide. I've seen God provide the best when I'm at my worst. I've seen God supply the most when I have the least. And I want to keep seeing God supply. The number one point of church is the increase. Look at verse number 11. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes, as much as they would. You got to show up, and you got to sit down, and then you got to serve with what you have. Serve with what you have. Did you hear me? I'm tired of the preaching that pressures everybody to be a preacher. That's wicked. It is not points to my ego to be able to say, well, God's called a young man out of my ministry. He put this many missionaries on the mission field. How many families did you destroy? How many men wound up out of the will of God because you were worried about your ego and the reputation of your church? I'm not worried about what all the other preachers say or don't say about me. I'm worried about doing my job before God and helping the church God put me here to help. That's you. It's not about my ego. Too many people are always trying to do something and be something that they're not. I'm not here to turn you into anything. I'm here to help you grow in the Lord and increase with the increase of God so that when you give God what you have, He can take what you have and begin to multiply what you have because you gave what you have to Him. He'll multiply it. You got to show up and sit down if you want to see God provide. You got to serve with what you already have at your disposal. You know what's really interesting about the demoniac of Gadara? The demoniac of Gadara, when the Lord shows up, the Bible says he ran and fell at his feet and worshiped him. Wait a minute, what? He's still the demoniac of Gadara. Legion, for we are many. It says the devil and legion. He was a mess. He was crying and cutting himself. That's what he was doing before Jesus came to him. He was crying. He was cutting himself. He was full of scars. He was messed up. His mind was broken. His heart was in shreds. He couldn't be helped. It was impossible. He had nothing to offer Jesus Christ. Ran to him when he knew it was him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. And he said, what have I to do with thee? You know what the Lord could have said? Nothing, bro. I'm holy. I got the Spirit of God and not like you humans. God's given you the Spirit. I know you're sealed under the day of redemption, but he said by measure, according to the measure of faith. In other words, some of you got a barley loaf. Some of you got a small fish. Some of you have five barley loaves and two small fishes. Or maybe when we all get together and pool it together, all we come up with is five barley loaves and two small fishes. He's the one that multiplies it because by him there's no measure. He can just keep it going. You understand? He's coming to the Lord. The Lord's like, yeah, I got the Spirit, but not by measure, the Bible says. God didn't give a little bit of the Spirit to Jesus Christ. God completely flooded him with the Spirit of God. He had it all. And here's a man filled with the devil. Filled with unclean spirits. Complete train wreck, a total travesty, absolutely no hope. I wonder what happened to him. In his childhood. He didn't wind up there as a grown man because he had this great home life where mom and dad loved each other and sat around and teased and joked and he got to see his parents. If you got loving parents that kiss and stuff, all you kids are like, ew! You don't know what you have. Mom and dad, it doesn't hurt for them to see you guys holding hands every once in a while and still loving each other, kind of giving them the idea that marriage is a good thing. That it can work out. I don't think he had that kind of childhood. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I wonder what his parents were like. I wonder what adults hurt him when he was young. I wonder what it was like for him in high school. I wonder who tempted him the first time to try that drug or that alcohol. I don't know. I just know you don't get that messed up in life without there being some kind of a history, without there being some kind of pain, without there being some kind of background. And what he did in his state was ran to Jesus Christ and fell down and hey, he worshiped him. What have I to do with thee, Jesus? Jesus Christ didn't act like most religious people in church with their suit and tie. As much as I have one and I ain't changing because it just makes me look too liberal and contemporary and we ain't none of that stuff. Okay, I ain't none of that stuff. Jesus looks at him and says, what's your name? Isn't that funny how the Lord does that? I've showed you before, right? The Lord does that all the time. Nicodemus, we know you're a miracle worker from God, come from God. No man can do the miracles I'll do. Let God be with him. Except you were born again, you cannot see this kingdom of God. Nothing to do with what Nicodemus was saying. The Lord got right to the point, knew exactly what he needed, just like the Lord knows exactly what you need. Because he knows what's in man. And he knows how to provide for you. But the problem is, most of us won't run up and fall at the feet and begin worshiping just like we are in the state that we're in. We think, oh, I'm going to fix it, and I'm going to clean up, and then I'm going to go get right with the Lord. It doesn't work that way. Ever. You don't get right with God and then come to Him. You get to Him to get right. He's got the power to provide the need and to help you out. Legion, for we are many. Get out of Him! Why? Because He showed up. Do you know the Lord does not care about your talents? Did you hear me? The Lord doesn't care about your talents. The Lord doesn't care about your abilities. The Lord doesn't care what you want to be or what you want to have. The Lord cares about you showing up and sitting down, falling at His feet and saying, God, help! His strength is made perfect in weakness. You know the men God calls that so many people want to sit back and look at, oh, I wish I was like him. You know what the Bible says about him? If God's using him in a good way, God said he's weak. God knows something about him you don't know. Because God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Ain't that funny? It ain't about your talents. It ain't about how many barley loaves you have, how much fish you got. God doesn't need your barley loaves and your fish. God likes to stack the odds against himself. Elijah on the mountain. You know the story. God likes to see the odds stacked against himself. We're going to flood the world with the rain. It's never rained before. Preach our righteousness for 120 years. No fruit. Other than his personal increase between him and God. No physical fruit. God likes to see the odds stacked against himself. God likes to wait as long as he can to be long-suffering, to see people saved. Let's let the whole world go bad, and then I'm going to come back and I'm going to fix it. With the odds stacked against me, I'm going to show you who God is and who can provide. That is God Almighty. That man could not be helped until Jesus said, get out of him. You know what the man wanted to do then? You know what his question was? You know what he was begging the Lord for once the Lord helped him? And he knew how good it was to have God in his life for the first time? He said, Lord, let me stay with you. And the Lord said, nope. Well, what do you want me to do then? Go back to your town and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Oh, Lord, I'm not qualified for that. When I walk in there, they're going to see all my scars. They know me. They know my history. They know the people I hurt. They know my family. They know my background. They know the whole story. Lord, they just mock me. Lord, they just criticize me. Lord, I can't do anything right to fit in with that crowd. They don't want me to fit in with them. Lord, I don't meet all the qualifications that's required to go be somebody back in my hometown. Lord says, go back and tell them. Lord, I want to be with you. I don't want to be back there with them. There's too many bad memories back there. There's too much pain back there. It's too hard for me to stay right with you back there because I want to beat everybody to death. They didn't care to help me. They just put it on social media that I was bleeding again. God says, go back. What am I supposed to do? Tell them what great things the Lord did for you.
But Lord, I haven't got through Bible school yet. Lord, I don't have all the verses memorized. I can't stand on the street corner and show everybody how smart I am with my Facebook post and my Instagram post with me and all my signs and my screaming one verse after the next, rattling off all the verses. Lord, I'm kind of new at this, Lord. I'm still trying to figure this. Just go tell them, hey, the 5 barley loaves you have is enough. The 2 small fishes you got, it's enough. Go tell them what I did for you, and I will multiply that because I'm the God that provides. Too much of the time you get this mindset, you newer Christians, you get this mindset, and I say this kindly, I know I come across pretty aggressive sometimes if you're visiting with us this morning. Please don't judge me too harshly by my preaching. Before you judge me, meet my wife. Meet my daughters. No, really, God's used it. It's been such a blessing. Have the 4 girls, and they're like, they're looking for black eyes and beat down, and my daughters are all happy and spunky and all that stuff. Like, okay, I guess he's not that bad of a guy. We'll give him another chance. Amen. Please. But the problem with some of you new Christians is you get this inferiority complex, and some of you older Christians get the same thing. Because you don't like the fact that God only gave you 2 small fishes. You want something else. You want to be John the Baptist. And God said, just give me your 2 small fishes and watch what I can do. Well, I just don't know what God can do with this. Well, how come I'm not? That's why. You don't even know what I'm talking about, do you? That's exactly why. Well, how come I'm not? Well, this is too hard to pay with this. Would you sit him down? I can't sit him down. I got to wait until I have... That's your problem. Yes, sir. Well, I can't go give God what you've got. Until you give God what you've got, he can't multiply it. And if you always want to be something you don't have, you'll die waiting for your ship to come in. You'll die. You'll be sitting there at 70 years old in your recliner, showing up at church just enough to appease your conscience, not paying any attention, not able to be stirred no matter what the preacher does. Going to jump the pulpit, swing from the chandelier, scream and yell, cry, pray, whatever he does, fast all week long, and ain't going to move you a bit. Until you give God what you've got. And then he can start multiplying it. Give him what you got. Serve with what you have in hand. Every disciple that winds up being worth anything passes the proving test of questions they can't answer, understands where the provision comes from, and God had to put these boys in this position for them to begin to understand. But it gets worse. The best part is it's my last point. So there you go. Hang in there and we'll get done. You've got to learn the power of his departing if you're ever going to increase with the increase of God. What do you mean, preacher? Verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down under the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now, wait a minute. In order for God to increase you, you have to learn the power of his departing. What had happened here is that Jesus perceives now that they're going to come and force him to be a king. And what he had just showed them, because they were saying in that verse that this is that prophet that Moses should said. Moses said in Acts chapter 3, a prophet like unto himself, like unto Moses, right, was going to come. And they're like, oh, this is that prophet that Moses was taught. This is Jesus. Why? Because he just fed the 5,000 in the wilderness, like Moses fed the children of Israel in the wilderness. God is sending you a message all through all 4 of the Gospels that God provides in the wilderness. That thing's a prophecy of the Jew in the tribulation period, where God's going to miraculously feed them again. When they saw that this was the one that Moses prophesied of, they were believing the Bible, and they saw that, Jesus said, uh-oh, they're going to get the timing off. The Lord never
ever rushes the timing. Did you hear me? The Lord never rushes the timing. That's not how He works. I have seen too many Christians, too many preachers with a zeal. Trust me, I know all about zeal more than I even show you. You think you see my zeal when I preach. You have no idea. I know all about it. My wife's smiling because that poor girl knows. Zeal to get it done! And they make mistakes because they rush the timing. Even when God called them, God showed them, and God's going to fulfill it, they rush the timing. You know why some of you aren't very effective in your witnessing? You keep rushing the timing. Timing is everything. You can stay in the fight without rushing the finish. You got to get the sense of timing. You got to pace it. You got to find it out. You got to watch it. You got to understand. You got to have some discernment. You got to have some technique. I'm sick of Christians with no technique. They're not being taught technique. They're just a bull in a china shop everywhere. Learn some technique so you can be good at what you do. The men with the greatest technique beat the fastest, youngest, and strongest because of technique. The Lord does not rush the timing. He doesn't rush world events. And they were going to rush it. We want you now! That's Him! Look what He did! Feeding us in the wilderness! He did that in the Old Testament! It's now! Lord's like, it's not the right timing. Stop! And then in a parallel passage, the Lord tells the disciples, go down into a ship and cross over. And He goes up into the mountain. You guys getting the picture? He sends the disciples at night out under the sea. What time frame are you living in dispensationally? It's nighttime. You're the church, aren't you? You're the moon. You have no light in and of yourself. You're to reflect the light of the sun, the Lord Jesus Christ, into a dark world. It's night. He sends the disciples out at night. He goes up into a mountain to pray. Who's ever living to make intercession for you? Where's He at? He's in Mount Zion on the sides of the north. He's up there with God right now. That's a picture of what's going on. And what He does with His disciples is He sends them out into what? A storm. Let me ask you a question. Were they in the will of God? It's not a trick. 100%. Were things going their way? Absolutely not. Was it getting worse and worse? 100%. And the Lord had to prove something. He had to prove His disciples. He had to provide for them and show them that He could provide. And He had to make sure that they understood the power of His departing. You know what Jesus Christ said? I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, it's expedient for you that I go away. Why? Because then the Comforter would come. I want you to increase, and I want you to increase quickly, so I'm going to leave so the Holy Spirit can come and guide you into all truth. I don't know how that works, because that's not the way I'd do it, but that's what makes Him God and me not. We have to understand the power of His departing and know that sometimes when you're in a storm and you think the Lord's gone, He's not. He's watching you from that mountain. He knows you're freaking out. He knows you're scared. He knows your boat's taking on water. He sees that you're probably not going to make it. And He is coming. Can I say the Lord has always showed up in my storms? If I'm in the storm, because He wants me in the storm, and if I'm not, I get right while I'm in the storm and He shows up. And He comes walking on the water, and here's the point. Here's the point. I'm almost done. They're afraid when they see Him walking on the water. In a parallel passage, this is the passage where Peter gets out of the boat and begins walking on water to Him and looks around at the winds and the waves, and boom, there goes his success. And Jesus reaches out, grabs him. I'm sick of hearing people criticize Peter for saying, hey, he didn't have the faith. You punk, you wouldn't even got out of the boat. He at least got out of the boat. He at least tried. He at least figured, it's the Lord, I'm going to see if I can walk on the water. And he did, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus Christ. And he did the same thing you and I do, and he got his eyes off the Lord and began to sink. Lord pulls him up, they immediately receive him into the boat. Lord, come on in. And it says, when the Lord got in the boat, immediately they were at the land. You mean in the middle of my storm, if I'll ask the Lord to come on in, immediately it's over? Yeah, it doesn't say anything about the winds stop blowing. It just says immediately they were at the land. I wonder if the winds were still kicking and the waves were still roaring. I don't know. I know this. When the Lord gets in the boat, it's all right. Amen. You know, sometimes he has to let me feel like I'm going to die. Because it proves you. You see his provision. And you realize the power of the moments when, man, I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling it. But he put me here, and so I'm going to be here. And the thing's going to keep going as long as he wants it to go. Can I tell you this, church? I don't think things are going to get much better.
Right.
I'd rather prepare you for the worst and be wrong.
Yeah.
I don't think things are going to get much better. I think the Bible's true, and I think it's going to wax worse and worse. Hey, Jesus, mine. And when the Lord's in the boat, immediately they're at land. And I say, if the Lord's in our boat, church, then it doesn't matter what's going on in the world around us. I'm not afraid anymore.
Amen.
He says, it's I. Be not afraid. I believe with all my heart that God is still working in this church. I know he's working on me. Double overtime, and I don't enjoy it. Too honest for you? I don't enjoy it, because when the Lord starts working on me, he starts proving me with questions I don't have the answers to, and I want the answers now. Number two, he has to show me how inadequate I am and how what I have is not enough, and then I have to be willing to give him what I got and step out in faith and start trying to feed people when I don't have enough. Start trying to accomplish something when I don't have enough. I hate it. And I have to understand that there's power in him saying sometimes, all right, let's see what you can do. And in the middle of the storm, I'm going, God, I can't. We can't make it. But I'm glad he's always watching. This morning, my message for you is this. I'm done. Do you really want to increase?